James chapter 2 and verse 1 is where you will find our reading this morning. We'll be making our way through this little book of James that we've entitled Practical Christianity. And we've come to our 12th study this morning. Incidentally, it's good to see Darren with us this morning, and we welcome him warmly. And we trust that God will bless him throughout the Christmas season. But we've been making our way through this little epistle. And when you take a book, preachers often turn to their purple passages of Scripture, their favorite passages. But when you go through a book, you have to take the passages that normally you wouldn't take. Maybe this passage this morning is a passage of Scripture that we wouldn't normally take as we minister the Word of God, but it's important because it's inspired by the Spirit of God. And so I want to talk to you on the first four verses in chapter 2 about the dangers of discrimination. The dangers of discrimination within the local church, or if you like, rich man, poor man. And we're reading in James chapter 2 and verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou here, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Let's just keep our Bible open there, James chapter 2. The dangers of discrimination. In his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi wrote that during his student days, he read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, Luke, John, seriously. And he seriously considered becoming a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed that in the teachings of Jesus Christ, he could find a solution to the caste system that was dividing the people and the nation of India. And so one Sunday he decided to attend services at a Christian church and talk to the minister about becoming a Christian, receiving Christ as his Savior. However, when he entered the church building that morning, the usher, the steward, refused to give him a seat. The steward suggested that he go and worship with his own kind. Gandhi left the church, and he never returned. He wrote, If Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. The 10,000th member to be welcomed into a prominent Baptist church in Dallas, Texas, the United States, was announced as taking place the following week. Who was it? Not the old lady who was the 10,001st member, but the kicker of the Dallas Cowboys. A former Miss America travels the circuit of certain charismatic churches in that country, and her glamorous portrait is featured that Sunday in the newspaper ads, inviting the folk to attend. In other words, to hobnob with the great and the glorious, and to bask in their reflected glory. To first century Christians who had allowed favoritism and discrimination to enter the local churches, James says, stop it. Do not show favoritism. Now, there is no doubt about it, but there must have been social problems within the first century church. You see, the church was the only place in the ancient world where social distinctions did not exist. You can imagine that there must have been a certain initial awkwardness when a master found himself sitting next to a slave one Sunday morning. Or perhaps when the master went into the assembly, the slave was actually leading the service and distributing the bread and the wine at the Lord's Supper. Keep in mind also that in the early days, the church was predominantly poor and humble.
And therefore, when a rich man came into the fellowship, there was always that temptation to make a fuss of him. You see, people do discriminate. People do make a difference on the basis of resources and money.
I heard about a man in the United States of America who phoned the church office one morning and asked if he could speak to the head hog at the trough. The secretary replied, "Who?" The man said, "I want to speak to the head hog at the trough." Sure that she heard him correctly, the secretary of the pastor said, "Sir, if you mean the pastor, you would need to treat him with a little bit more respect and either call him the pastor or reverend, but certainly you cannot refer to him as the head hawk at the trough." The man responded, "I see." He says, "I've just got $10,000 here. I was thinking about donating to the building fund." The secretary exclaimed, "Sir, just hold the line. I think the big pig just walked through the door." You see, there are those who discriminate, who make a difference on the basis of resources and money. And they will have nothing to do with anyone who is not on their social economic level. Some have no respect for others unless they're of the same social class, the same race, the same sex, the same country, the same nation, the same color. Christians with money can discriminate against those without it. Christians without money can discriminate against those with money and respond with envy and jealousy and pride. My friends, the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be the place where discrimination is a dirty word. Now here, practical as ever, James brings before us in these opening four verses the dangers of discrimination. Have a look at them with me. I want you to notice three things here. First of all, notice the evil that was tolerated. The evil that was tolerated. Look at verse 1. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord," you'll notice that's in italics, "of glory with respect of persons." We could paraphrase it like this. My brothers, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. You see, what was happening was this. People were saying one thing and doing another. On the one hand, there was a profession of faith. On the other hand, there was a practice of flattery. Now, that was something that James couldn't tolerate. In fact, his whole thrust in this epistle is belief and behavior must go together. Creed and conduct ought to speak with the same voice. But that was not happening in these churches. There was the evil that was tolerated. What was it? Well, look at the identification of it. What is this evil that James is condemning? It's found in verse 1. Respect of persons. Respect of persons. Now, in a certain sense, respect is something that the Bible commands. Respect is something that the Bible commends. The Lord Jesus made it clear that we're to have respect in civil life. He says, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." The Word of God tells us that we're to have respect in church life. Paul says to Timothy, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." There are some church members who feel they can treat overseers and elders and pastors just as they please. Well, you need to look the book. Because God commands us to have respect in civil life. He commands us to have respect in church life. He commands us to have respect in family life. Paul tells us that the husband is the head of the home. The wife is the heart of the home. The children are the hub of the home. And he says, you've got to respect one another. But this word respect in verse 1 is different. It literally means to lay hold of a person's face. What does that mean? It means, my dear friends, that we ought not to treat a person in a special way because of something outside of their character. To show favor on account of their external circumstances, advantages, such as their position, their wealth, their power, the influence. You see, the evil that James was attacking was discrimination and partiality and favoritism within the church. These people were flattering the rich in hope of getting something from them. One old wise man explained the difference between gossip and flattery. He said, gossip is what we say behind someone's back that we would never say to their face. And flattery is what we would say to their face that we would never say behind someone's back. You know, ladies, how a flatterer approaches you. Maybe you haven't seen someone in a long time, and a man comes up to you and says, why, you look so young, and you've lost weight. It's always a good thing to say to the ladies. You look so young, and you've lost weight, and after they've gone, they turn to a friend and says, hasn't she got old looking? Well, here were Christians who were flattering the rich. He identifies this problem, favoritism. You'll notice not only the identification of it, but you'll notice the inconsistency of it. The inconsistency of it. You see, this partiality, this favoritism, this discrimination was inconsistent with their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ would be better translated, the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, here were Christians who were making a profession of faith in Christ, and yet the way they lived seemed to be a denial of the profession because they were partial. And this partiality which they exhibited was not in keeping with two things. One, it was not in keeping with the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus. Now, it's possible that the words, the Lord, verse 1, you'll notice they're in italics, we're not in the original, which leaves us with a very interesting title in verse 1. Our Lord Jesus Christ of glory. Isn't that an interesting title? Our Lord Jesus Christ of glory. Now, Christ possessed glory in eternity. You remember his great high priestly prayer, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was, in his coming to earth. His glory was evident. John says, we beheld his glory. When he comes again, it will be in power and in great glory. And yet the eternal, glorious deity of Jesus Christ did not put him at a distance from men. He was separate from sinners, but he was also very near to them, regardless of their rank, regardless of their resources, and regardless of their reputation. At no time did our Lord Jesus Christ show himself to be a respecter of persons. What about us this morning? You say that you're Christ, that you don't follow his example. Are you claiming to be a Christian? And yet partiality and favoritism and what I would call spiritual snobbery is written all over our lives. You see, this partiality is inconsistent with the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus. And this partiality is inconsistent with the inspired Word. Everywhere the Bible condemns discrimination. Listen to the words of the Old Testament. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. To have respect of persons is not good. You recall that recurring phrase in the New Testament, there is no respect of persons with God. You see, when we act in a partial way, when we act in a discriminate way, we're behaving contrary to the spirit of the Word of God and contrary to the example of the Christ of God. James is indicating this problem. James is identifying this problem. He's showing that it's inconsistent. But notice not only. Notice not only the identification of it and the inconsistency of it. Notice the indication of it. Verse 1. Let me give it to you in the Amplified. Do not attempt to hold in practice the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, together with snobbery. Snobbery was raising its head in the first century church. And snobbery raises its head in the 21st century church. Someone has said that there are at least five areas where as believers we're tempted to discriminate. One, we can discriminate on the basis of appearance. Two, we can discriminate on the basis of ancestry. Three, we can discriminate on the basis of age. Four, we can discriminate on the basis of achievement. And five, we can discriminate on the basis of affluence. Now, let's be honest this morning. Is it not true
But so often because of a man's rank, position in society, is it not true that because of his financial resources, he's placed on a mission board? He's named for a committee. He's nominated for this council, that council, or the other council. Sometimes it's because of his family name that he becomes a candidate for a position within the church. Many of these believers to whom James was writing were trying to see spiritual offices within the church, chapter 3, verse 1. And James had to warn them. This was the evil that was tolerated. Second thing I want you to notice here in verse 2 is the example that was really in. James always brings us an example. He earths the message. And so what he's been focusing on in verse 1, he tries to bring an example, an illustration in verses 2 and 3. He says a worship service is about to begin. In walk two men. One's wearing a 500 pound suit. He's been to some fancy shop and learned it. He's got a gold watch. And he's got a gold ring. The other man comes in and he's wearing clothes from War and Want. And a certain usher, enamored with outward appearance, escorts the rich man to the best seat. And he says to the poor guy, "Go you there, go you here, and stand over thunder out of the road." Now the real problem, don't miss it, the real problem is not finding a good seat for the rich man. The real problem is ignoring the poor man. Now don't miss what James is saying. He is not saying that it's wrong to wear a gold ring. He is not saying that it's wrong to wear a gold watch. He's dealing with an issue that's far deeper than that. Look at the situation here and notice the appearance. The appearance. The phrase with a gold ring would be better translated gold nugget, a gold finger. He's got a gem at every joint. He's got a knuckle. He's got a nugget at every knuckle. You've seen folk like that, haven't you? They've got a ring on every finger. They've got a nugget at every knuckle. He's clothed in goodly apparel. It means fine clothing. There's an old saying that goes, clothes make the man. I would prefer the Winchester motto that says, manners makes the man. Anyhow, here was a wealthy guy. As for the other man, we're told that he was a poor man in vile raiment. The word vile means filthy, shabby. What a contrast between these two men as they come into church one Sunday morning. One is dressed immaculately. One is dressed in rings. And the other's dressed in lies. See the appearance. Now look at the approach. Look at the approach. To one of them, there was the invitation. Sit here. To the other one, there was the instruction. Stand here. You see the difference in the approach. One was escorted up the aisle with all due ceremony, while the other one was asked to stand at the background or to sit on the floor. Here was discrimination. And please notice what it was based on. It was financial. They indulged the rich because he was rich. And they were indifferent to the poor because he was poor. And it's so easy to be guilty of that kind of thing. You know, when Ronald Reagan was governor of California, he attended the Bel Air Presbyterian Church. And when in attendance, Ronald and Nancy Reagan usually sat in the same seats every Sunday morning. They sat off the center aisle about two-thirds way up the sanctuary. And one Sunday morning, the governor and his wife were late, and two college students had come in, and they were sitting in their seats, and an usher came down the aisle and asked the college students if they would move to different seats. They moved. And the Reagans were brought in with all due ceremony and so on, and they were seated. The pastor of the church was so annoyed that he left his seat and he walked down the aisle to those two college students and he said, "As long as I'm the pastor of this church, that will never happen to you again." Incidentally, we don't have marked seats in Lurgan. You can sit where you want. You can sit where you want. Don't you worry about where you're sitting. You can sit where you please. I wonder at times, are we guilty of this sort of thing? I wonder, do you look down your nose at other believers because they're not of the same social class? Wonder, do you look down your nose in spiritual snobbery because they're not as well off as you do? Are you indifferent to some because of their poor position, because of their unattractive outward appearance? Is a jewel less precious because it comes in a plain box? Is a soul less precious because it's bound up with what we judge to be an unattractive outward appearance? Let's beware of prejudice and discrimination within the church. James is talking about an evil here. He gives us an example. There's a third thing I want you to notice. I want you to notice not only the evil that was tolerated and the example that was related. Look at the error that was denunciated. The error that was denunciated. You see, the way these believers were thinking and behaving was wrong. Indeed, James tells us, look at verse 4. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and there become judges of evil thoughts? James tells us that such behavior, such partiality, such favoritism, such discrimination meant that they were discriminating. Look at verse 4 again. Let me give it to you in the Amplified Bible. Are ye not discriminating among your own? It has been said by so many that the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be the only place where all distinctions are wiped out and the presence of God the One. I think we need to remember that. The ground at the foot of the cross is all level. It's all level. Now, there is seniority in the church. Don't forget that. God has placed pastors and elders, overseers. There's seniority in the Church of Christ, but there is no superiority. We are all one in Christ. You see, in the early days of the church, it was known, it was recognized, it was happening. It was well known that a slave would sometimes be served by his master at the Lord's table. The distinctions had disappeared. Wonder, dear friends, this morning, do we realize that the church is a classless society? Such behavior was indicating to James that this behavior was not only discriminating, but they were judging. Look at verse 4. Are ye not partial in yourselves and are become judges? Or setting yourselves up to assess a man's quality. What was happening was this. Here were Christians who were assuming in a carnal way the right to decide whether a man was to be received or rejected. I heard about a godly minister who took over a rather kind of church that was dead and indifferent. Very soon he went out doing a lot of personal work. He distributed tracts. He got out into the area seeking to win the folk for Jesus Christ. And the church members got to hear of it. They were flaming. They were cross. They issued him an ultimatum. They said to him, either you stop this thing or you leave the church. Why, they said, we cannot have you going into public houses and giving gospel tracts. We cannot have you going into houses of disrepute and giving out gospel literature. It's like holding gospel meetings in Marks and Spencer's. If you carry on with this sort of work, you know what's going to happen. If you carry on distributing tracts among these people, you know what's going to happen. These people are going to actually come into our church and they're going to be sitting in the same pews as us. Either you stop it or leave the church. Almost incredible, isn't it? Well, he did leave the church. God blessed and honored his ministry elsewhere. Is it not so easy to set ourselves up as judges of other men's qualities and characters? So often, dear Christian friends, we don't see beyond the superficial. We don't see beyond the temporal. We don't see beyond the material. When someone comes into our church from a different culture, a different background, a different country, a different color, do we welcome them or judge them? I tell you, if they're unsaved, we should be seeking to win them to Jesus Christ. James says such partiality.
indicates that you're discriminating. He says it indicates that you're judging. But look at the last phrase in verse 4. He says it indicates that you're scheming.
Oh, what a lot of scheming goes on in the local church. What a lot of politics goes on in the local church.
James says, are you not partial in yourselves and to become judges of evil thoughts, wrong motives? The Greek word there is an interesting word. It's the word from which we get our word dialogue. In other words, what these Christians were doing was this. They were tossing up the issue, tossing it to and fro in their minds. They weighed it all up and then they acted in a manner that would do them the most good. They were like the false teachers in the book of Job. In the book of Jude, flattered people to gain advantage. My friends, to put money before merit is wrong. And in all our dealings with our fellow men, we should examine our motives. The Bible saith, the Lord saith, not as man saith. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The dangers of discrimination. Are you guilty of it? In your personal life? Are you guilty of it in your social life? Are you guilty of it in your church life? Is it not time that you stopped it? Is it not time that we realize that as far as God is concerned, anybody and everybody should be treated as somebody? That's the thrust of James. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you'll forgive us if at times we've been guilty of spiritual snootiness. And spiritual snobbery. Forgive us, O God, if we have been filled with filthy pride. Grant, Lord, that you'll show us that this is something that God hates. We remember thy word that says, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to love mercy, to do justly, and to walk humbly with our God. Father, we pray that in our church life here, that we may not be marked by spiritual pride or snobbery. Grant that in humility, we might walk before thee and others. And grant our Father that we might treat each other the way the Lord Jesus has treated us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.